Let us pray. Breathe on us, Lord. Let us inhale your Holy Spirit in this place. And Father, as we breathe out, let us breathe out all that is not of you. For Father, it is in you that we have life. But it is in times of anxiety that we lose our focus. Help us to see and understand, even as we reside with each other and with you. Take these words of mine, Lord, and use them as you will. Or don't use them at all. But whatever you choose, Father, let it bring you the glory. Amen. Well, as we came this morning, and as we went through the time of greeting and announcements, does your hair just blow back? There's so much going on. This is Lent. It's supposed to be a time of repentance and reflection, but oh my goodness gracious, what we're doing. What we're doing during this time, and we're thankfully almost through it. And thankfully, Easter is coming. I want it now. Ready or not, I'm here. I want it immediately. Immediately. That is one of Mark's favorite words. I mean, you get a bunch of us together in a clergy gathering or at seminary, all somebody has to say is the word immediately, and you immediately think of Mark. Because Mark is a man on a mission, and his mission is one that is one of hurry. He is the earliest gospel writer in the canon, and his gospel was written within 47 years or less of Christ's resurrection and ascension. All of the glory of the Lord as he comes in power is still fresh. And Mark wants everybody to know now, not tomorrow, now. That is why we believe he skipped over Christmas. There's nothing in Mark about the birth of the Holy Child in Bethlehem. It's important. But for Mark, the ministry is the most important. It's discovering who Christ is that matters the most. Who he is, fully God and fully man. The fact that he came to fulfill the prophets of old. The fact that he came to save not only his people, but the whole world. And so Mark is on a mission. And he begins with Jesus' baptism, and he takes him off into the wilderness where he is tempted and tried and found victorious. And then he sends him out and follows him as he goes through his ministry. One fast thing after another. Did I mention Mark is a man of immediate? And on the other side of chapter 8, everything changes. Because we've seen the ministry of the Son of Man. And with the Mount of Transfiguration, we start to have the Son of God in his full splendor revealed to us, even as he's making his way to Jerusalem and certain death. And it is at that place that we read this morning, chapter 8 of the book of Mark, that all of a sudden things change. It's sort of the tipping point in that gospel. Because in that chapter, all that Christ has done and all that Christ is going to do come together in a sort of a Lenten pause, if you will. Christ has already fed 1,000 more people than he fed in Tom's reading. Tom was talking to me about it this morning. He said, this is not the first time he's done it. Why did these disciples not get it yet? He's already fed 5,000. This is easy. This is only 4,000. But they doubt. He's been toe-to-toe with the Pharisees all along. But still, they come and pick him and picketing and picketing. He has healed so many in the past. And he has already given them a little bit of a taste of what his mission is. But it all comes together in 8. And the epicenter of that tipping point is the healing of the blind man. Did it ever bother you that it took 2 times for Jesus to get the man's eyes cleared so he could truly see? Jesus losing his touch? What's going on? What's going on is this is the epicenter. We have hurriedly seen Christ as the Son of Man, as the superhero of the New Testament, as a teacher, as a healer, even as an exorcist. He casts out demons and then tells them to be quiet. Now that's power. We've already seen the things this man can do, but we're not seeing him clearly. And so Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes. And he says, "Can you see anything?" And the man says, "Well, yeah, see, I think they're men. They look like walking trees, but I think they're men." And so Christ lays his hands on his eyes again. And the man focuses. And he can truly see. Do you know what I think happened with that healing? I think that when Christ laid his hands on that man's eyes, the man looked around Christ because he didn't say, "Well, yes, Lord, I can see you." He's looking at everybody else and not the source of his healing. And when Christ lays hands on him again, he focuses in on Christ and he can truly see. From chapter 9 until the end, Mark is trying to help us really see. To see Christ. To behold not a safe, gentle, meek, and mild Jewish carpenter turned preacher turned whatever else he chose to be on any given day. And he makes us stop. What do you see? "Oh, I see the stuff you've done. All that gee whiz stuff. Let's try this again. Now what do you see?" And as we're in that place of waiting for the second touch, Mark has provided us disciples that walk the way with us. Talk about a bunch of blurry-eyed guys. These men have been with Jesus every single step of the way. And still, they're a slow study. Still, they keep wondering why he's any different than they are. Sure, he's the teacher. Sure, he's the master. Sure, he's the rabbi. But he let them do some of those same things when he sent them out into the countryside 2 by 2. So who is he? Son of Man? The one who comes to judge? Or is he something more? You know, there was a time when I was in seminary when we used to joke about those disciples and Mark. Only in Mark. Because in Mark, they really don't get it. And for those of you old enough to know who I'm talking about, we used to call them Larry, Moe, and Curly. And sometimes Shemp got thrown into the mix just because. Because they're so busy in their stuff that they can't see the one who stands in their very midst. Jesus, you can't feed these people. What he fed them before. What he did before, he can do again. Because God is always faithful. And even though I make fun of those disciples, how am I and perhaps you any better? Because you see, the account of the disciples is on the far side of the cross. And we know who Jesus is. But we still doubt him. Where's our focus? What do we see when we look at Christ? Do we see a man? And just a man. Superhuman, but just a man. Or do we see God? Then Mark gives us the Pharisees. Oh my goodness gracious me, the Pharisees. Those men who had it all figured out. They were smarter than sliced bread, I'm telling you. They had it all figured out. God was in this nice little holy neat box. They knew all the rules. They kept all the rules. And they'd be glad to tell you they kept all the rules. And if you didn't, well, obviously, you weren't one of God's own. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Who does that boy think he is anyway? He is doing stuff on the Sabbath like healing people. What is he doing? They'll be sick tomorrow too. He can do that. He's telling them things that they do not want him to speak about God's love, God's forgiveness, his desire for the whole world. He stands with broken people and he makes their lives whole. Pharisees, no, you're supposed to kick those people out. What's wrong with this man? He challenges their authority. And so instead of focusing on what he is saying and being transformed by the words of life, they seek to kill him and stop him from talking. We know anything like that? Ever been around a group that makes it too hard to live into God's plan because there are so many rules? I wager to bet in some places there's even a secret handshake, and the only one I know, Julia Deutsch and I both know. Ever been around people like that? They want to steal God's glory. And during Lent, as we wait for the second touch, we have to pause and focus and think, do we ever steal God's glory? When God calls us to something, do we start telling people, man, I worked myself to the bone to make sure that would happen. Look what we did. And if it turns out and we can't explain why it turns out, well, that's just a fluke. It'll never happen again. But what if God wants it to? Are we willing to get behind him and give it a shot? Where's our focus? What do we see when we look at Jesus? The Pharisees asked him for a sign. And they weren't talking about all the stuff he'd done, even though I find feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread to be a fairly significant sign. They wanted him to do something like part the sea. Like rain down fire from heaven, at least a measly burning bush. Come on, Jesus. And he says, I'm not giving you a sign like that. Not to this generation. It kind of gives us pause. Well, why not? I mean, doesn't he want him to believe? And then we're called to focus. Because what is the sign? What is the sign that Christ came to show us so that we might believe and we might step back and we might receive the second touch and we might truly become whole and truly live in the way that we are intended? What's the sign? Well, Jesus shares it at the end of Mark. It's the sign of the cross. It's the sign of God's love, that God was willing to come to earth as one of us and live among us and allow us to reject him and doubt him and push him to prove who he was. And he chose to die for us. He chose to stay the course even when that silly Peter tried to stand in his way. He said, no, don't get in front of me. Get behind me. Follow me. Don't lead me, Jesus says. I know why I'm here. I'm here for you. And you are called to follow and be willing to live as I live. Not for yourself, but for others. Not for your own glory, but for God's. Not so that you might succeed, but so that all of the world might come to the place of knowing true success. A life of love, unconditional love, lived for Christ. All of God's mission through His Son is shared in that chapter that pauses in the Gospel of Mark. And I wonder, as we consider this chapter and as we consider our Lord, what do we see? Are we able to see the cross and realize that that was ours, but He took it? And are we willing to respond to what we see and submit to His will, not parse through the text and make it comfortable for us, but be willing to live into what it says? Christ is the Word made flesh, the Word we read day in and day out, and we are called to live in that Word, to be fully God's, to die to our own agenda so that we might be fully used by Him. You know, as I think about it, I think Mark might be onto something. Because you see, according to today's reading, I think that maybe Lent should not just be a season, but a lifestyle. As we constantly sit in the presence of the Lord, who lays the second touch upon us so that we can truly see who He is and who we are called to be. We are called to be the hands and feet of Christ. We are called to have a heart broken and poured out from Him. And as we make our way through lives of Lenten discipline, every once in a while, we will see clearly, clearly enough to go to the tomb of Easter and to look inside and say, "Oh my goodness, He's alive, He is risen. All that He said is true. Lord, use me for Your glory. Let me be an Easter child, even in the midst of Lent." And God will receive all glory and honor and praise for the mighty thing He will do within and through us for the salvation of the world and the bringing in of His kingdom. Amen.